And so, Brother Mike Twardy, why don't you come and preach to us the Word of God?
Okay. You're not going to like Ethan. He got my mic fixed. All right. Well, I used to go to those fellowship meetings, and I had opportunities to preach, and I thank the Lord for those opportunities as well. But they used to schedule me just before dinner because they knew I'd get hungry and I'd quit eventually. So I have been known to do that, not only in preaching, but in witnessing. And over these near to be 39 years, the end of this month, that is going to be the end of June, we came up here 39. Came up the 200th birthday of our nation, so it's easy for me to keep track. I know that the nation is 238 years, soon to be 239 years on July the 4th. And I remember I was here when we went to the 4th of July fireworks at Albany Airport that year. We had just started the previous week, and we had a couple of kids that we took out to fireworks that year, and that was a blessing. All right, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter number 13. As also has been my habit is I try to get a lot in, and sometimes in a short period of time, sometimes not so short. I've got basically two references, Matthew chapter 13 and back in the book of Exodus chapter number 32. I have some things to comment about before we get there, though, and appreciate Brother Malachuk. He's been a blessing to us. We were here when Brother Les Ainsworth came, started a church up in Shelburne Falls, and then moved it down here to North Adams, and got to know him through the years. He wound up being a tremendous blessing to us, as later he had quite the testimony about being a King James Baptist preacher. He didn't start out that way, but praise the Lord. One of the best messages I've ever heard was preached by Les Ainsworth on the King James Bible. My message today is entitled, While Men Slept. Now, your minds would probably go to a parable in the 13th chapter of Matthew, where Jesus gave that parable about the wheat and the tares. And I want to read a little bit about it, and then you should be very familiar. There might be some here that aren't familiar. And we'll try to bring you up to the definition of that parable. Remember, it was after Jesus told his disciples it was for believers to understand and not for unbelievers to understand parables. And yet, sometimes we try to explain it to unbelievers. But unbelievers just have one choice, and that is to get saved, become a believer, if they're going to understand the Word of God. I'm over here. I'm always amazed how that when somebody gets saved, they comment about understanding more of the Bible than they ever understood before. Now, I'm amazed because it's what happened in my life. I was an atheist prior to my salvation in 1970. And my wife was a good Roman Catholic. She checked with the priest to see if she could marry an atheist before we got married. And she said, sure, if he goes to classes and promises to raise the kids Catholic. So that wasn't a problem. I was a liar from the beginning anyway, so I could say, yes, I'll raise them Catholic, and never was back in the Catholic Church. Well, I should say never. We tried to go to one in 1970 when they had packed it out on a Christmas Eve and Christmas Mass, and we didn't get to go. That didn't bother me. We went back to my in-law's house two doors down in New Jersey and continued drinking that night and went back home to Virginia at the time. And it wasn't until a month later, my wife had her birthday, she said, I never got to go to church when, and I'm a good Catholic, I go twice a year, and I really feel bad about that. So she said, would you go to church? And I said, sure. So we started off for the Catholic Church in Fairfax, Virginia. and I got about a mile, Route 29 to 11 and Route 50. If you're familiar with Camp Washington, that's the name of the little community in Fairfax, Virginia, at that intersection. I said, you know, this preacher has been bugging me for 4 years to come out to his church. He said, why don't we go there? So she said, sure. Now, here's how much we knew about church. We slept normally till 4 in the afternoon on Sunday, and we were up at 10 o'clock in the morning. We didn't know anything about why we were up or didn't know where we were going. So I went to that church, got there right at Sunday school hour, and the preacher was out back. He's never out back, but he was out back. Fairly large church, a couple thousand people. He ran over to me and says, hi, Mike. He said, I'm glad you made it. So I went in and he preached the message and I didn't listen to anything he said. The next week, a couple guys from visitation came by, tried to lead me to the Lord, didn't listen to that. But the next week I went back because I'd heard something that I'd never heard before. It's called the Bible. And I didn't get saved. Left from there. My wife and I got about 5 miles away to Bull Run Battlefield, pulled over the side of the road. And I told my wife, I said, I got to do what that preacher said. I need to get saved. So my wife said, I feel the same way. So we turned around, went to the preacher's office, and the preacher was getting ready to leave for a revival. This not anything to do with the message, by the way. And so I knocked on his door and said, I'd like to talk to you. He said, well, I'll be with you in a few minutes. I said, well, I want to talk to you about getting saved. He said, okay, everybody out. Ushered everybody out of his office, invited my wife and I in, pulled a leaf out on his desk, put the Bible there, and said, this is what God's Word says. We both trust the Lord. That was in February of 1970. And, of course, nothing has been the same since. I mean, we just got saved. That's changed everything. Became a new person in Jesus Christ. So I said all that to just tell you a little bit of my background because I didn't know anything about the Bible. And I think that worked in my advantage because everything was new, brand new. And I paid attention to everything after I got saved. And I thank God I didn't have to travel some of the roads that you guys traveled through a very religious world. I only had one road to travel. I was only familiar with one road. There was no debate, no confusion. Just follow the road, believe the Word of God. And what a blessing it has been in these years that I've trusted the Lord as my Savior. This parable makes the statement found in verse number 25. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 25. While men slept, but when men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now, I think I just broke your pulpit. Sorry. Okay. But it's nice being lower. And this parable goes on to say that it was the devil that sowed those tares. And sometimes we might be a little hesitant about understanding what parables are all about, but the fact of the matter was that this particular parable, in verse number 36, the disciples came to Jesus, and after the multitude had left, and said, declare unto the parable of the tares of the field. Verse number 37, and he said, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is Son of Man. Now that's the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to follow along with the understanding of this parable. Now a little later on, as I get to the last point, I only have two, we're going to talk about the man Moses. Moses is going to be the representation of the Lord Jesus Christ in Exodus chapter 32. Now it was Jesus that was the man of God that sowed the seed. And as with Moses that was not present to the children of Israel at that point in time, so is it that Jesus physically is not manifest in the world today. He's ascended to heaven and soon coming back, and we await his return. What a blessing we have in the blessed hope and soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So here the Bible says the world is the field. We know about that. And the Lord has sent out into this field. He gives a definition to it in that same verse, verse number 38. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. That's us. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now, we know that Jesus identified the children of the wicked one as being the children of their father, Satan, who was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And we know that that condition still exists in the world today. Matter of fact, in some regards, we doubt it. But he goes on to say in the definition now about what took place. He said, while men slept, the wicked came and sowed the tares. And God, of course, gave us definition in the parable, not to go rip up the tares, but let them grow. Because in the end time, there was going to be a harvest first of the tares and then a harvest of the wheat. And that's the condition that we're in today. We're not supposed to be going out and testifying or trying to destroy the tares, testifying against or trying to. I make a very specific point of it. Someone just ran into one of the ecumenical preachers up in Bennington, and they talked about having gone to Bible Baptist Church, and he says, oh, that preacher up there, I want to meet him someday. I haven't met any of them. I don't go to any of the ecumenical movements. I don't go to any of their fellowships or dinners or prayer meetings. I don't go to any of that. It's not my business. They have a God they're going to answer to and given to us in Romans chapter 14. And I'm not going to judge another man's servant. At the same time, I'm not going to go along with any of those errors that are so prevalent in so many churches today, especially the World Council of Churches and the ecumenical movements in whatever town they might be. So the fact is, there are children of Satan. And he has planted those tares. You leave them alone. Let them grow up. Then I want to draw you down to verse number 43, and we'll end our introduction there. Or this phase of the introduction, I should say. Verse 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears, let him hear. Again, Jesus concluded now the definition to the parable of the tares and the wheat. Now, just so you don't miss it, you preachers here today are the good seed. I don't want to make any mistake about that. But we also read from that last passage, that last verse I just read, a parallel passage to why we're the good seed. We find it in Daniel chapter number 12, verse 3. You should already be familiar with it. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Soul winners. Soul winners. What makes us uniquely different than many of even Baptist churches, and I've been to quite a few in New England, that don't preach salvation or being born again. Matter of fact, I just read a recent article about how that someone is teaching that being born again is a phenomena of this last century. And prior to that, no Christian claimed to be born again, nor the necessity of being born again. Now, I don't have one problem with that. It's in the Bible. And they've had the Bible for 1900 years. So I think they did know what being born again is, especially when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. That's important. That's nothing just look over, you see. And yet they say, well, that's kind of unique. It should be unique. It should be in every service. It should be in every invitation that we give. And the fact of the matter is, we should give an invitation in every service. You never know what's going to happen in someone's life. And it's presumptuous of any of us to think that we have a pulse on what the need of people are that come to church. I have no clue. I don't know. I've seen people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen them come to a conviction about something in their sin that had no knowledge that they had a problem with. That's the Holy Spirit working in their life. I don't know. It's not for me to know. It's for them to know. I'm just going to preach the Word of God. Now today I'm going to do the same thing. And the fact of the matter is that the Bible talks about soul winning. It says, he that winneth souls is wise. Proverbs 11:30, as you're well familiar as well. Here we talk in Daniel about him that being wise shall win souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. The very prophecy that's talked about in this particular parable that Jesus gave. It's very important that we pick up on that. And the fact is that soul winning is the heartbeat of the New Testament church. It's why we're here. If it wasn't for winning precious souls to Jesus Christ, as soon as you got saved, boom, you go to heaven. No need to be here. No reason to suffer, or no reason to go through the actions of our lives if it wasn't to win souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which is lost. He said, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. We are our marching orders, as we know. And the fact of the matter is that the Bible talks to us about how important it is to be a testimony and win souls to Jesus. In that passage of Scripture in Daniel chapter 12, in verse 3 that I just quoted, I'm going to also make a reference, and this is again an aside, to the fact that the resurrection is taught in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 2, the previous verse. So jot it down if you would. The reason that's important, I just got done teaching on the resurrection in a Bible study that we have on Wednesday night. I learned some things that I did not know. Number one is I knew there was a scripture in the Old Testament that spoke about the resurrection, not only of Job's personal testimony, but of this particular statement. I'll read it to you. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now that's important because I've met Jews and witnessed to Jews that say, there is no resurrection taught in the Old Testament. Now, obviously, you and I know better from Job's testimony, from Ezekiel's prophecy of the dry bones that put on flesh and life. But the fact of the matter is, here's a blatant statement about two resurrections, a resurrection of life and a resurrection of shame and contempt. Now, the reason I bring this to pass is that every reference to the resurrection always lists the save first, and then the judgment. So whether it is John chapter 5, where he talks about there is a dual resurrection, again, I'll read that passage, it's verse number 29. He said, and shall come forth they that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. The book of Revelation, chapter 20, talks about a first resurrection, talking about believers. Now, you might be aware of it, I was not, that when you get into the prophecy of the millennial reign of Christ, there is no resurrection. That sort of puts a different light on Matthew chapter 24, the Olivet Discourse, because people squeeze in the resurrection into the Olivet Discourse. And especially in the days of Noah. The days of Noah was a type of judgment that Noah was delivered from. Enoch was a type of the resurrection that took place before Noah. So the question is there a resurrection taught in Matthew 24 after Noah's, after the tribulation of those days? No. How about the kingdom? How about a resurrection then? No. There's no resurrection taught then. You say, well, that messes us up because we always taught one was in the field and one was in bed, that there was going to be taken and there was going to be a resurrection. I just ask you a simple question. Who is going to be resurrected? Revelation chapter 4, the believers that are here on this earth before the tribulation are going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Caught up with who? The dead in Christ. So they're going to be resurrected. We're going to be resurrected if he comes in our lifetime. But then they enter into the tribulation, and there's people killed in the tribulation, but Revelation chapter 20 deals with that. He said, this is the first resurrection, those that died during the tribulation. And so when the kingdom starts after the tribulation, after the law and grace have been completed, there is no resurrection. Who is going to be resurrected? The Old Testament saints have already been resurrected. All the believers of the New Testament have been resurrected. Those killed in the tribulation have been resurrected. Who's left to be resurrected? Nobody. That shows a different light on the latter part of that and also on the kingdom age. And if you'll read carefully, you'll see that the Lord keeps referring to the kingdom and his kingdom and the nations. It had nothing to do with the resurrection. I've only said that because parables are quite different. In parables, as in with this parable, the first one that is gathered up is not the wheat, but the tares. The tares are gathered up and they're burnt. And likewise, with many of those parables, it's always talking about a judgment that's yet to come in those days. Jesus taught about that in the message of the Olivet Discourse. He said, there as in the days of Noah were, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And all those things about what goes on during that period of time are going to happen during the kingdom. Not prior to the kingdom, but during the kingdom. That's where he's going to separate the nations on the right and the left. The sheep from the goats. All of those prophecies have to do with the kingdom age. That's 1,000 years in duration. Now I have a couple of things, as I said, 2 points. The first point are for those that would pervert the gospel. Galatians chapter 1 in verse number 7 spoke of those that would pervert the gospel. The scripture says this, which is not another, but as some would trouble you and pervert the gospel. The warnings that I have today are twofold. First, to the lost of this world, and to those that would pervert the gospel, and there are many. We'll deal with that in just a couple of moments. But here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul, writing to the church of Galatia, churches of Galatia. Galatia is not a location, it is a province, and now believed to be one of Paul's first, if not the first, book written. It's the only province in what we know today as Turkey that is not bordering on water, either to the north or the south. But the area of Galatia was an area where he started churches, and the reference to churches in Galatia is plural. To the churches of Galatia. So no specific church is in mind here when he's written to these, but to the churches of Galatia. He repeats now under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, verse number 9, he said, and I say to you now again, if any man preach unto you a gospel that you have not received, let him be accursed, anathema. Now, it's very important that we understand that this is a church that was instructed about the difference between grace and the flesh, works. He reiterates that in chapter 3, if you recall, not only hear heavily about that you've begun in the spirit, are you going to finish in the flesh? That's chapter 3, of course. But here the Apostle Paul speaks to that church about, for do I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I seek to please men, I should not be a servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which I preach unto you, or which was preached unto me, is not after men. For neither received I of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul had a special calling. He goes on to speak about chapter number 3. I quoted, uh, I quoted a moment ago or referenced it a moment ago, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. He said, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the spirit of the works of the law or of the hearing of faith?" Now, as we well know, that the book of Galatians makes quite the contrast and the allegory about that relationship, whether we be of the spirit or of the flesh, to Abraham's two children, of course. And then we find that in verse number 2 of chapter 3, he said, "Only would I learn of you, receive ye the spirit of works or the spirit of hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish to have begun in the spirit and now made perfect in the flesh?" Now I think about religion in the world, and I've already explained it. I didn't come from a religious background. When I was in the military, as in the Navy, I argued Christianity against it, of course, as a young man, many years before I was saved. I wasn't saved till 5 years after we were married, my wife and I. We had no children at this time. But I was a vehement opposer of the Bible and Christianity. I did it ignorantly, didn't know anything about it. Never had read the Bible, didn't know anything about the Bible, didn't know anything about God. But I stood strongly against it. I have some stories, of course, about that, but I won't bore you with it now. How I met a man at Baptist Bible College that was on ship with me. And when I asked him, I said, "Why didn't you tell me about the Lord?" He said, "I was scared to tell you about the Lord because you were very hostile towards Christianity." I vaguely remember that. Don't remember a lot about it, but I vaguely remember that. He was probably right. He was in a different division than I was in as well. But it's curious that he did remember me. I vaguely remembered him. Now, my first point is this. There are those that are not doing the right thing. I've already said to you preachers, that's not you. You're the children of the kingdom. But there are those that were children of the kingdom and no longer are the children of the kingdom. Those one day that were preaching the word of God faithfully, but as the Bible said, they had their conscience seared with a hot iron. How could they have done it? Well, it doesn't matter whether they're today called progressives, as I choose to call them, neo-evangelicals, Pentecostals, all modernists. If you know anything about the history of the Baptist movement, especially in America, you know there was a big knockdown, drag-out fight at the beginning of the last century, 1900s. J. Frank Norris was, of course, the fundamentalist that went to task with the modernists of that day. And that was interesting in all that. All I know is the history of it. Wasn't through it because it's all happened since then. And, of course, the church that I was saved in, some of those preachers, including the preacher that led me to the Lord, had been a Southern Baptist. And the professors at college had been Southern Baptist professors. And the preachers that I knew that were stalwarts of the faith during that time, they were Southern Baptists. But they had a decision to make. They had paid into the cooperative program all their ministry. The decision was to walk away from that and claim nothing. I never did that. But they did. I hold them in the highest respect for their conviction to overpower the almighty dollar that was in jeopardy by them coming out of the Southern Baptist Convention. It cost them dearly, some of it more than they ever recovered from. Praise the Lord, they had some convictions back then. Never knew that. Never lived that. Atheists became an independent fundamental Baptist. All I can do is appreciate them. As I appreciate 2,000 years of Christians that had some godly convictions about their dress, their morals, their conduct in their life. And I, for one, am not going to put any shame to their convictions, nor say that their convictions during that time are passé, archaic, or of no value. I live by those standards. The fact of the matter was, is that your conviction should have cost you something. Because if they didn't cost you something, they're not worth very much. But if you have paid a price, as they had in that day, It was very valuable to them. None of them boasted about it. None of them talked about it. It was a difficult time, especially in the Baptist Bible Fellowship. But Independent Fundamental Baptists came out from among the bulwarks of the faith, which the Southern Baptist was for 100 years or better. So the fact of the matter was, is that we're not talking about someone that was always bad. You want to talk about someone that's always bad, don't mix up Catholicism with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were in the right religion. They just were practicing it wrong. They didn't recognize the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They didn't recognize Jesus, the one that they proclaimed, the one that they hoped in. They didn't see him. They denied him. They crucified him. Catholics never been there. If you want to get a true estimation of what Catholicism is, it's a cult. Just like the Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, Seventh-day Adventist, no different, led by a man, a human leader. As I tell our people, that you could take your Bible, lock yourself in a closet, and you'll never come out to be a Jehovah's Witness. You cannot be a Jehovah's Witness, a Seventh-day Adventist, or Mormon, or a Roman Catholic if you just read your Bible. You can become a fundamentalist. You can be a Bible believer. You can come out as Brother Eric did, had a man, praise the Lord for that guy, came by and said, you know, I was just reading the Bible and I need to get saved, so I got saved and I need to get baptized now. Told me about that. How important that is just to just believe the Bible and say, I'm just going to do what the Bible says. Praise God. Have some conviction about it and realize it cost people their lives throughout the centuries to preserve that truth to your ears and your heart. Don't discard it as nothing, like the tares would be discarded. Don't talk about that. That's the wheat. That's the harvest fields of the Lord that's important to understand. So whether it's the progressives today, the neo-evangelicals, the Pentecostals, the modernists, that doesn't matter. We could identify them. I don't normally do that, but I'll mention Graham and Falwell and Stokes, the guy that took my home church over and turned it into a progressive church. Got all kinds of different Bibles in their bookstore. Music that outplayed the music of Colonel Cooper's. Now you don't know what Colonel Cooper's is. But Colonel Cooper's is the nightclub that I met my wife in. And at that nightclub, I'm in trouble.
Preach from over there while I fix your pulpit.
Okay. I'm sorry. I'm glad I didn't get to pound on it. I would have really felt badly. Anyway, Colonel Cooper's was a nightclub. I met my wife 50 years ago at a nightclub in South Amboy, New Jersey, called Colonel Cooper's. Music blaring, drums beating, rock and roll. And when I went to a national fellowship at my home church just a few years ago when Stokes took it over, they had that music there. So much affected me emotionally and in my very being that my wife and I both had to leave the auditorium. Now, you've probably been through some of that already at some of these modernistic churches. I hope not. I hope it's not the case at your church. But the fact of the matter is that that's reprobate. Turn to Hebrews, if you would, chapter number 2. Hebrews, chapter number 2 and verse number 2. If the word spoken by the angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation that was first spoken unto us and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Now that testimony of chapter 2 speaks to us about how that we should not be compromisers. Now, I know compromise is not in the Bible, but as an evangelist once said in our church, the word in the Bible that you'll find that is synonymous to compromise is disobedience. To be disobedient is to be a compromiser. The fact is, he talks about that disobedience here in verse number 2 and verse number 3. He said, how shall we escape? Now, he's not talking about the ungodly churches. He's not talking about the religious lost here. He said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation that was first spoken unto us by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? That testimony through the centuries reached your ears and my ears. Those martyrs and those that paid a great and dear price to stay fast and faithful to the Word of God are what we follow after today. I hope you do. The compromisers of today, and I mentioned a few, Billy Graham, of course, he started out as a fundamental Baptist. He used to preach about sin, used to preach about communism, used to preach about compromise. He did all that back in the 40s. You listen to some of those messages. He had a great testimony. He wound up endorsing all of them before his death. Catholicism, he locked hands with them. The fact of the matter is that just like him, others likewise, Falwell. You remember Falwell taking over Baker's churches or radio station? Were you there when he did it? Do you know about that? Baker was a charismatic, a Pentecostal. And by the way, this is what fundamentally believed about us. How do you get saved? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Plus nothing, minus nothing. Charismatics not that way. They believe you can lose your salvation. Now you might not know that, but you go ask those charismatic preachers. They'll say, yeah, you can lose your salvation. That tells me they don't have a salvation based on the blood of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if they're not saved by grace and faith in Jesus Christ alone, then are they saved? That's between their God and them, but I believe not. So I don't endorse them as brothers. Now, I know you might say, well, I have a brother, and he's kind of a charismatic guy, or he's Pentecostal. Not my brother. My brothers are all blood-bought, cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, have eternal salvation secure in their soul because of what Jesus Christ did, not because what they did or going to do. You ought to have some conviction about who's saved and who's not saved. The fact is, the progressives have turned away from that. The charismatics and the Pentecostals have turned away. Neo-evangelicals, they never got there. The fact of the matter is, there are many people today just moved away from it. My first warning is to them. They need to get saved. They just need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, I know, speaking for a Baptist church and speaking to a bunch of Baptist preachers, we're of a different conviction, maybe a different stripe. I hope you are, but I'm getting concerned because many of those Baptist churches no longer make that stand. They've opened their tent stakes and they have invited them in. I want to tell you, that's a dangerous thing. It's an ungodly thing, an unscriptural thing. And it's going to cost them dearly because the people that they mislead are not going to get saved any more than a cult member is going to get saved, any more than a person that has never been dealt with about repenting of their sin, realizing that they are a hell-bound sinner only bought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they don't know that, then they're in jeopardy for all of eternity. Now, what did this have to do with the message of while men slept? We're sleeping. The tares have been sowed. They're being sowed today more vigorously and more abundantly than at any other time in our history. We have a responsibility to wake up. Now, when we're waking, while we're sleeping, I should say, we have a tendency of dreaming. Let me describe three different dreams to you quickly. The first one is a daydream. Now, I know about a daydream because you do it with your eyes open. It was my school years in high school. I well remember. Not at college. At college, I paid attention. I did fairly well at college, but that's only because my wife would not only help me do my term papers, but she also kicked me out my last year after graduating with straight A's. I almost didn't because I refused to be burdened with my last term paper in theology. She said, you didn't come all this way not to get that done. You're going to get that done. And so needless to say, I did, and I graduated with straight A's. First time in 3 years that I had all straight A's. I had A average all the way through, but it wasn't until the last semester that I was able to accomplish that. Not that that's important, but it is a task to do. And we try to mark ourselves. We pay attention to our scores. We pay attention to what we do in our life, and it's an important thing to do. But in school, I was a daydreamer. And then there's those that dream, and the Bible, of course, warns us against being lackadaisical. What is lackadaisical? Having an unrealistic hope or a fantasy. That's a definition for a pipe dream. Now, you might know about pipe dreams or heard of them. They were referring to the opium pipe. And there are many writers that, of course, were familiar with that. You know Lewis Carroll, and, of course, the story that he wrote that you're all familiar with is the Alice of Wonderland. Talk about a pipe dream. Pretty much the opposite. If you don't know the plot of Alice in Wonderland, everything was opposite in Wonderland. And, of course, I think opium could have very well had done something to that, although it is stated that he was not a user of opium. And then, of course, Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, the writer of Sherlock Holmes mystery, he had references likewise of Sherlock Holmes adventures likewise, of pipe dreams and the familiarity with the opium pipe. There's a lot of people living in this world that now are full of drugs. And if they're not full of drugs, they're full of the effects of those drugs. And I don't have to go to video games or music or television and the society that permeates with those teachings of the bizarre. It's reality. Didn't have time to tell you about it, but my wife and I, before we were saved, we were candidates of that in the 60s as hippies, as we were participants of that society. I know full well of which I speak, for I lived there. I lived in it. I was amongst it. But nevertheless, that's a type of dream. Whether daydreaming or having a pipe dream, then of course if you dream while you're sleeping, you could be dreaming also a nightmare. You have nightmares? When I was a kid, I had a reoccurring nightmare. Of course, now we call them preteens. Back then, I was called a kid. That was all. I was just a kid. But in those nightmares, I had reoccurring nightmares that a dinosaur was chasing me. And I remember it was not for a little while, it was for a few years that I had that nightmare, and I got rid of it finally, of course, until 1993, and Jurassic Park came alive. And now it's back in the limelight again, even as a current event. But a dinosaur was chasing me, and I just got rid of it. You might have and I haven't had a nightmare since. And I don't have a nightmare about movies because one of my other convictions, I don't go to movies. But I got saved to stop going to movies because it's not the right thing to do as a Christian. You say, well, maybe I went to saw Bambi. Well, maybe you did see Bambi, but maybe you didn't either. And how about your church members that you have a testimony just that you go to a movie theater? Got any kind of conviction of what you've given up? So I have to give that up. No, you don't have to, but you could. I haven't missed it. But I haven't darkened the door of a theater in 40 years. So the fact of the matter is that you ought to have some convictions about doing some things. Because if you don't have convictions, then nobody knows the difference in your Christianity. Do you have a marked Christianity? Has it cost you something? Is it valuable to you? No, you're not under the regard to necessity to doing those things, but you could do it. Surprising, when you get away from the horror movies, get away from television and those polluted cartoons. I don't care which one it is. I haven't seen any of them. adult cartoons on television. I don't care what they're called, and who knows who this guy is, Gomer or whatever his name is. Maybe it's not even his name. I don't know. I forget now. But I've never watched one of them. I've never watched a minute of any of them. I don't need them. The fact is, I don't do drugs. I don't do alcohol. I don't do narcotics. It's interesting. When I go to the doctor and he says, what medicines? You say, don't take any medicines. The fact of the matter is the Lord can bless you right where you are if you have some convictions and some strength in your life. The Bible gives us three scriptures that talk about awake. Romans chapter 13, of course you know, it says, knowing the time, it is now high time that you awake out of your sleep. Because now your salvation is nearer than when you believe. 1 Corinthians, the resurrection chapter. Awake unto righteousness and sin not, and some have not this knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. If we're involved in sleeping, he tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now let me say this at this juncture, because I'm going to go to point two. That if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're not saved, you're not blood bought, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't know any of you that well to know for sure. Even if I did know you well, I wouldn't know your spiritual condition. Because religion is sometimes confounded in spirituality. But if you're not saved, I plead with you to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't know what's in the road ahead of you. And even today, in this service, you could put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 6 tells us now is the day, now is the accepting time, today is the day of salvation. When God deals with your heart, don't be presumptuous, God will deal with me another time. He might never deal with you another time. Remember what Jonathan Edwards' message was. Not only sinners in the hand of an angry God, but God doesn't owe you one second out of hell. God loves you, paid your sin debt, but you have to trust him. If you've never trusted him, I plead with you today to trust him. My second point, you could turn back to Exodus chapter number 32. Exodus chapter number 32. Remember when Jesus was on his way to the cross, he stopped by the garden, and he asked his disciples to pray with him a little while. The message that I'm talking about today is while men slept. We know the disciples slept at that point in time, though Jesus came and awoke them on a number of occasions. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter number 26 and verse number 41, I'm sorry. He said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Sleep is a big problem today. Not only in our lives, but in churches and in the leadership of churches. That brings us to Exodus 32. Look at verse number 2, if you would, with me. Verse number 2, Exodus chapter number 32. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings of your ear that are in your ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them to me. Now you know where I'm going with this. They throw it into the fire, and later Aaron explains to Moses that we just threw the gold in the fire and it came out, out came a calf. We don't know how that happened. But of course, in verse 4 of this same chapter, we might read that. Chapter 32 and verse number 4. And they received them at the hand and fashioned it with graving tools. And after that he had made a golden calf and said, these are the gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land. Now, Aaron was filling in for Moses, and Moses was filling in for God. Moses here is a type of God. God has gone away. He has ascended into heaven. He's left us a chore. Our chore is not to sleep. Our chore is to be a witness and a testimony, to be the true wheat, the children of the kingdom of heaven. And Moses was gone and Aaron raised up. And of course, we know the outcome of this because he reads on in verse number 5. And Aaron says, and when Aaron saw it, he said, he made a proclamation. And he said, tomorrow is a feast of the Lord. Verse 6. And they rose up early the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We have a term today in our lives called playing church. I'm afraid folks are doing a lot of playing church. You know, people go through the motions, they fill out a pew, they come, but is their heart in it? Is that really what they want to do, is be in an independent fundamental Baptist church and put their shoulder to the wheel? Are they faithful in their tithes and giving? Are they faithful in witnessing? Are they faithful in caring about the other people that are in church, visitors? They care about their soul, care about winning those souls to the Lord Jesus Christ in visitation. All our efforts through a local New Testament church, I'm sure it's this way in this church, it is in our church, and I hope it is in your church, is geared to winning souls. The Great Commission is all our marching orders. We have nothing else on our agenda. Food bank, nursing home ministry, vacation Bible school, Camp Sunlight. It's all about winning souls. Everything is focused on winning souls, nothing else. Well, they made a golden calf and said, you know the debate here. It was Moses that God led them out of bondage. But Aaron now is saying, it's this golden calf whereby you've been led out of Egypt. There's a warning message here to you and I. Are you sure you want to give your people what they want? That's what Aaron did. Aaron gave them what they wanted to worship. This Moses, who is this Moses? We don't know this Moses that you say led us out of Egypt. Gone 40 days and 40 nights. That's a long memory span for some. We maybe have a much shorter memory span of how that we got saved or what our Christianity means to us. But the people rose up to play, the Bible says. Now, it doesn't end there. The world's way, the world's music, drums, all to Satan's beat. Is that what you want? Is that what your people want? Is that what God wants? Yeah, drum playing's not in your Bible, but it's in your lives, it's in the lives of your people. And that beat, that satanic beat, that, of course, the heathen were always noted for drumming up, and I think probably Brother Bruce might know a little bit about this, having been to some of the mission fields where maybe he's heard some of the native drums. I don't know, have you heard those in anywhere you've gone? I don't know if the Philippines have that, but many people do, and it was to conjure up the evil spirits, to give them power to go against their enemy, to give them fortitude and fight to win against the enemy that faced them. In fear they did that. I want to tell you, we ought not to fear, and love casts out fear. We don't need the beat of Satan's drums, nor his music, nor his talents to entice or to give to our people. Is that really what you want to do, is give them the golden calf that they crave, so that they can have an orgy as it is described here in the book of Exodus? Just go through the motions, have religion. Well, this is the first civil war recorded in the Bible. Listen to what happened when they came down off the mountain. Exodus 32:21. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people do to thee unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? Listen, it's the responsibility of the leader of the church to what you're going to do in that church. Now, you might be authoritative, but you better be right. You better teach the truth without fear or favor and have no respect to man, because God doesn't change. Our same God today is the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament. It would do us well just to read the minor prophets and see the toleration God had for false religion that permeated Israel through those books of judgment that he gave to us. Yes, I met my wife 50 years ago in a nightclub, and 5 years later we were saved. And I'm not going back. Amen. When I was in college, I was working at Litton Industries doing silk screening, because I had been very familiar with that process during another employment I had. And one day the guys in the silk screen department said, "The World Series is on. Can we bring in our radios?" So the lead band said, "Sure, you could do that." They brought it in. And right after the World Series was over, and I was working the second shift, obviously, so it went into the rock and roll session. I emotionally, physically, it affects me, because I was so involved in it prior to being saved. So I said, "I'm not going to put up with this." Now, I couldn't quit a job, but I quit a job. I walked off the job, because I wasn't going to endure that, just like I wasn't going to do it at my home church, Bethlehem Baptist, after Stokes took it over. So I walked in and talked to Les Bounds the next day, the manager of the business, Litton Industries. I said, "Do I still have a job?" And he said, "Sure you have a job. You're one of the best employees I have." I said, "Well, I walked off the job last night because they brought in some radios to listen to the World Series, and when they did, then they turned into the rock and roll music, and I said, I just couldn't do it." He says, "You got a job, show up tonight." When I did, they had set forth a edict throughout the whole business, no more radios. Now, our department was the only one affected, but he made it true in the whole business. I want to tell you, you need to stand your ground. You need to have some conviction. You need to see the detriment. You need to do in your life what God wants you to do. Aaron succumbed to all of this. Now you know the result. The result was that Moses came down and he said, "Who's on the Lord's side?" The Levites came over. There was a bloody civil war. 3,000 souls went out into eternity. This is no insignificant thing. This is nothing to turn your nose up at and just say it doesn't matter. It mattered to God that day. It mattered to Moses that day. It mattered to 3,000 souls that went out into eternity because of the compromise of Aaron. You have a responsibility. We, as the children of the kingdom, have a responsibility. We shouldn't dress like the tares, act like the tares, listen like the tares. We should have nothing to do with the tares. We should have some godly convictions about us. The last word of my reading here is found in verse 35. "And the Lord plagued the people because they had made the calf which Aaron had made." It wasn't the people. The people craved it, but Aaron made it. We're responsible for what we do. So I'll end my message today with a French song. Don't look so amazed. Faire Jacques, dormez-vous. You know what it is in English? Maybe you never heard it. I heard it when I was a kid. Preteen back then. Are you sleeping? Are you sleeping, Brother John? Morning bells are ringing. Morning bells are ringing. Ding, ding, dong. Ding, ding, dong. We need to wake up, Brother.